Jesus came to do this. Certainly he did. But he came to do it by establishing a new covenant. He didn't come and just go to the cross, and by virtue of going to the cross, if he didn't establish a new covenant, then we could never be reconciled to God. The old covenant couldn't do it. No one could live perfectly. I'm looking out at people here today, and I see humble people glad for the blood of Jesus. I don't see self-righteous people that think that I'm so good, I'm worthy of heaven, worthy of him. None of us are. The scripture is very clear. There's none good, no, not one. And that's God's standard of goodness. It's so much higher than what we might call good. Amen. So he came to establish a new covenant. I want to read two things to you real quick, and I'll use this as my pulpit today. 1 Corinthians 11:25 is read during communion, and it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood.'" How many's got a Bible that says Old Testament, New Testament? It's not like a last will and testament. This is a new covenant. Covenant is the word used in the Greek. Literally, as most translations render it, a new covenant in my blood. That's how he saves. He don't just save because he went to the cross. He establishes a covenant. And we have a covenant-keeping God. That's why we can have the full assurance of our salvation. He's not a man that he should lie, not the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and will he not do it? Amen. So if we understand the covenant language of the New Testament, it's a brand new covenant. And because of the new covenant, he not only is able to forgive us and save us, but to change us from the inside out. And that's what I want to compare for just a little while today. Amen. At Christmas, many Christians are still focused on the baby in the manger. That gets the real laser-like focus of this baby in the manger. And we get a glimpse of what his purpose was in coming to the manger. When the three wise men, we don't have three wise men here, we have three wise guys. I'll let you figure out who they are, okay? And it's not you, sir, you're a very wise man. I'm not going to say anything about some other folks here. But the three magi, they followed a star. They brought him gold, they brought him frankincense, and they brought him myrrh. Gold, we can understand, it's a gift for a king. Frankincense for a prince. But myrrh? Myrrh was what they prepared a body for burial with. So it would be like going to a baby shower and giving someone a certificate for a casket for that child when they grow up. Because one of those magi, one of those, we call them kings, but they were not just kings. When they brought the myrrh, we got a glimpse of why he came to the manger. What was his purpose? It was to lay in the manger, but it wasn't to stay in the manger. That's the glory. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of his purpose when he came. So a lot of Christians never get past the baby in the manger. We keep going back to the manger again and again and again. And then other Christians get a vision of the cross, but they keep going back to the cross again and again. He's not in the manger and never will be again. And he's not on the cross and never will be again. He has risen from the dead. And when he comes back, it's going to shock a lot of people. Because they're looking for the Jesus that they've envisioned as the helpless babe on the cross and the helpless man on the tree. And that's not the Jesus that is returning. John saw the Jesus that is returning in the book of Revelation. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is not Superman X-ray vision to see into the heart. Although God looks on the heart, He knows the heart, He weighs the heart, He tries the heart. But it's fiery indignation. Say that with me, fiery indignation. Jesus isn't coming back to save when He comes again to rule and reign. He's coming back to judge the earth. And it sounds like a contradiction. It really isn't if you understand. It said people are going to be so taken back by this Jesus who's coming to judge them because they've rejected Him. They've rejected His sacrifice. They've trodden underfoot the blood of this covenant. And they're going to call for rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him. I think it was George Whitefield that used to preach a message that many people came to Jesus, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Angry God? Angry God? You mean God is a God of not only grace and love and mercy, but He's a God of wrath? He's a God that punishes the wicked? Amen? You would think that God is just this big grandfather guy in the sky. I mean, you know, my dad, he had a double standard. Standard for me, I got a whipping when I did wrong. He hadn't read the books on not to do it. They were not out yet. Too bad, so sad. Amen. Dr. Spock, was it, that said you just, you know, use psychology? He said, go cut me a limb. I said, a limb? Surely you don't mean a limb. You mean a switch. So since he's going to apply the switch to me, I got the flimsiest little thing I could find. And I learned not to do that anymore because he took it and threw it down and went and got the limb. It wasn't actually a tree limb. It was just a switch that, you know. And when I went to discipline my son, my first and oldest son, Alan, when I went to discipline him, here he come. Oh, Bobby, don't be angry at him. Bobby, he didn't mean that. And I thought, what has happened to you? What has changed? And actually, people get that vision of God is this grandfatherly figure that really isn't upset because of sin. Why would he be so upset? Because he's holy. And he's holy on a level that is far beyond anything that we can manifest. Be ye holy as I am holy. We're to strive for that. But we are not divine. We are not divine. We are the branch. He's divine. Can you say amen? So, with that vision, it looks like judgment's never going to come. But here's Jesus. John hears a voice. He hears a trumpet. Sounds like Niagara Falls in the force and power of it in the book of Revelation. He said, I turned to see this one who is speaking. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. His hair as wool. Speaking of the judge. Here come the judge right here. Hallelujah. I'm so glad. Not just that I'm going to heaven. I'm glad that I don't have to fear the judgment to come. When they were being baptized unto repentance, some of the religious leaders came down because they couldn't stand for something to be happening that they were not controlling. And John the Baptist knew their heart, knew their intentions, and he said, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? If there's a message today that should be preached, could be preached, but isn't being preached in many quarters, is that there is, in fact, a wrath to come. And since it's not being preached, people are dead set on continuing in their rebellion, in their sinfulness. And we owe them the opportunity to repent of their sin, come to Jesus, and flee the wrath to come. So in the book of Revelation, he has hair as wool. He has eyes as a flame of fire, which means fiery indignation. One great evangelist of old used to preach the message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. That won't fly today. Some of my preaching is considered to be outdated. It doesn't fit the narrative today for what is being preached. I don't think you can appreciate the cross or the Christ on it just because you've been saved for heaven. But if you understand what you've been saved from, it changes your whole perspective. Take this whole world and give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back, the songwriter says. Hallelujah. Since that's not being preached, people are dead set on sinning. In the old covenant, it said, though a sinner sin against God 100 times, and there's no seeming consequence, there's no immediate consequence, doesn't mean that there's not going to be a consequence. It just doesn't happen the third time, the fourth time, the eighth time, the 20th time, the 50th time. But though a sinner do evil 100 times, and there's seeming no consequence, yet, as for me, I'm going to trust in the Lord and follow Him and serve Him. Because there is a consequence. When Moses came of age, that's a beautiful story, because they were killing all these young children, and his mother put him in a basket and put it in the river and watched it go out of sight and trusted God to take care of her son. Well, it drifted up to the bank of the river, and Pharaoh's own daughter came down and saw that beautiful child, picked him up, took him back to the palace, and raised him. He was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what that meant? That meant all the wealth of the wealthiest nation in the world could be his. But they needed someone to nurse him. So they found a Jewish mother that had recently had a child and had milk to give him. And it was his own mama. God plans ahead. His own mama raised him, and she raised him to understand death doesn't end it. Death doesn't end it. Everyone, without exception, you'd think only Christians are going to be raised from the dead. That's wrong. Everyone that has ever lived will be raised from the dead. Not because you're a Christian, not because God's going to look over sin, but we're going to be raised. It's called the resurrection of the just, those that have been justified by the blood of Jesus, and the unjust. In the old covenant said, I saw the sea gave up all the dead. Everybody's ever died in the sea is going to stand before God at that judgment. And I saw the land, everyone on the land. You say, how's God going to do that? Because He's God. Same way that He created the universe with His words. And I saw the small and the great and the bondman and the free man. They all came. And there's a common ground now. They all have to face God without the blood of Jesus, without this new covenant being applied to their life. And what is so heartbreaking to me is to watch churches growing on a message that doesn't include, I don't want to preach fire and brimstone every Sunday, amen, but I want people to know that when you're tempted by this world and all the material wealth of this world, like Jesus was, you need to understand, amen, you need to make a decision based on enough information that you understand the consequences of your decision, because everyone will face Him as Savior or face Him as judge. So His eyes are a flame of fire. His hair is wool. His feet as burnished brass, speaking of judgment. He had a robe that went down to His foot, His righteousness. He had a golden belt on. And this is a different Jesus than the Jesus that laid in the manger, This is a different Jesus. It's not, it's the same Jesus, but now he's raised from the dead. He is glorified. He's not coming back to do something to save man. He's coming back to judge man because what he did to save them has been rejected. It's been rejected. Most missionaries are so motivated because of what kind of become a creed to missionaries. No man deserves to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. In other words, we want someone that may seize that day, seize that opportunity to have their sins forgiven. Because there's a whole lot of people just flat don't want that. They want it. They want a free ticket to heaven. There is no free ticket to heaven. There's no free ticket without repentance. It's not his will that any perish, but that all get their free ticket by faith. No, they all come to repentance. John the Baptist's message was clear. Make the crooked path straight. Repent and prepare you the way of the Lord. And he was baptizing unto repentance. So in the book of Revelation, they see Jesus, and it's not the Jesus they were expecting. His hair is wool, his eyes is a flame of fire, his feet is burnished brass. And it scared them so bad. Just to evade his gaze and the sure judgment to come, they cried for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them for this purpose, to hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of a lamb? The wrath of a lamb? Jesus is going to be involved in executing God's judgment? Yes, because God has committed that to him. Because he's the one that was rejected. It's his blood that was not applied because people chose darkness over light and sin over Jesus and Satan over God. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's a perfect balance. Behold the goodness and severity of God. It's the perfect balance. If you go just the goodness of God, you don't warn people when the Holy Spirit convicts them. You don't sound a warning. And if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, no one knows what to do. We need to have a clarion, clear call to repentance in audiences where people don't know Jesus. We can't modify that and downplay those consequences. You say, Pastor, I don't like to hear that. Well, if you miss heaven, it's not going to be on me. I'd love to be friends with everybody in this room. I like friendship relationships, but I will not change the truth of the Bible, and I will not withhold the counsel of God. In order to have more people in chairs and more money in the treasury, I will not do that. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, I am pure from the blood of all men. He will not require their blood on my hands because I've declared the whole counsel of God. And part of that counsel was preaching the cross above everything else. The cross wasn't in the background, it was in the foreground. Amen. And he said, in fact, if you want to just get political, there's no need me coming down and preaching to you. I don't want to know anything among you than Jesus and him crucified. Amen. It's been a long time since people have wept over the lost, have had a burden for the lost, because it seems that somehow there's some back door, there's some way, because of, I call it hyper grace, somehow another, they're going to get in. One preacher said, I'm not even preaching about judgment to come. because so many people in his church had been shot and killed in drug deals gone bad, that he said, I can't just think of them as ever being lost, and I'm not going to preach on any judgment to come any longer. And I thought, what a disservice to people in that audience. What a disservice to people in that audience. There's only two paces to go. And everyone without exception, you, whether Christian or not, I, whether Christian or not, everyone will be raised from the dead. And everyone, according to the scripture, will spend eternity somewhere. So when people push back, when the Holy Spirit is saying, come to Jesus, come and be saved, repent of your sin, God will pardon you, He will help you, and they push back, they need to understand what they're pushing back on. How can we do that and keep doing it? I've been preaching the gospel for over 50 years, celebrating 50 years here, still preaching online as well. And I've seen a change. Oh, a change. Sometimes we listen to music from the 70s and 80s, the worship songs. And sometimes we go further back and we begin to listen to songs that have so much of good doctrine, good solid foundations in the Word of God. Not little pop songs that make you just want to tap your foot, but make you want to get close to God and worship Him. Can you say amen? Everybody has their own preference with music. But everything is not acceptable to God. In the old covenant, when they made the incense, He gave the prescription. He said, this is what I will accept. And He delineated each part of it in the recipe. And He said, you never use that recipe for any other purpose than worshiping me. And there was a prophet who allowed his sons to go into the temple and offer strange fire to God. We don't tread softly when we prepare everything. Worship services, if we can just get them shouting, dancing, maybe stimulate them emotionally, that's all we're after. We had a great time. You should have been there. There is a prescription. And God said, you never, ever use it. And that's what has happened to the music industry today. There are, and I don't want to tell you who they are, because the songs are beautiful. But there are people singing those songs that are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They have an empty, hollow testimony. And they are hooked up with an industry. And once you hook up, that is supposed to be for God alone, and you hook it up to an industry, then you churn out hits and albums to sell them because you've got a contract with the company that now wants to make money off of your talent. I love Keith Green back in the day. He saw this in the music industry, the Christian music industry, and he said, and he was a recording artist with RCA, one of the big ones, before he got saved. But when he got saved, he said, this is for Jesus. This is not for them. I'd have no contract with them. What fellowship hath light with darkness, Christ with Belial? When it becomes a company, when it becomes a business, you'd be amazed how many people that are pastors and spiritual leaders are using business models to get people out to their church and to get them coming. Listen, friend, everyone is going to be resurrected from the dead. Death is not going to end. You can't hide from the judgment by dying. They cried for the rocks to fall on them. And there's a point in the book of Revelation that said they won't die. They'll be in terrible pain, but they won't die. You're going to drink this cup. So if you want to serve a God that is just a Kris Kringle in the side that you can use in the sky and you use formulas to get what you want from Him, there are churches that preach that. There are pastors that teach that. And the sinner is not uncomfortable. George Whitfield, back in his day, he said the conviction of the Holy Spirit would come down so strong in our services that people wouldn't have to be begged and wooed to get them to come to an altar. He said they would run to the altar as if the flames of hell was licking at their feet. In other words, the Holy Spirit let them know what their true condition was without Jesus. They were in no wise ready to stand before this God that is going to judge the wicked. As sure as He saves the righteous, He's going to judge the wicked. I'm just glad to be a Christian this morning. Amen. Take this whole world and give me Jesus. I'm not turning back. I'm too close to home. Amen. Hallelujah. If you've never laid in an ambulance, anybody had a ride in the back of an ambulance? Nobody. Y'all are blessed. Glory to God. 10 years ago, I had a bad stroke, and I had a ride in the back of an ambulance. And my wife couldn't get in there with me. She followed behind. And I didn't know the guy that was in there with me. He said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Well, I'm," because my body on this side was shutting down and becoming, you know, tingling, and I couldn't lift my arm. I couldn't lift this leg at all. And he said, "Are you comfortable?" I says, "I'm having trouble breathing. It's like it was now beginning to get over in my chest and diaphragm." And he gave me the oxygen. Boy, it was nice when he put that little, I could breathe that pure oxygen and not be smothering. But when you get that close to being home, and you know that you are saved, and you know you are ready for the judgment to come, you don't have to fear that judgment to come. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Is there anything compare with that? A Bentley? A Maserati? 8 jet planes? No, nothing can compare with that. Amen. If you're saved today, we used to sing it, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. 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 That's what it means to be saved. You're escaping the wrath to come because it's coming. And no one will be able to escape it. No one. What flaky relationship is worth your soul? What person is more important than where you spend eternity? No one. I love my wife. I would give my life for her. You'd have to kill me to get to her. But if she turned back on the Lord, I'm not following my wife. I would die for her. But I won't sell my soul for my relationship with the woman I love more than anyone or anything in this world. Where's that message? If it's true, if it's biblical, if it's sound doctrine, where is it? Why do we never hear it? And have preachers brag about the fact that they never preach it. Literally boast in the fact that we never talk about sin. Get on a talk show and somebody asks them, well, some people say you're soft on sin. You don't mean, well, my people come and they're burdened down and they need to be lifted up. Listen, friend, there's nothing that can lift you up like knowing where you're going. Amen. It was so good in the back of that ambulance to know if I'm going home, I'm ready for home. I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. He knows my name. My name is written in His book called the Book of Remembrance. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I am a citizen of heaven while I'm still living right here upon the earth. Heaven recognizes every true child of God as a citizen already. God's not going to have to figure it all out when He comes. He knows right now. Be ye also ready, for in an hour ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. There's nothing to compare with that. Nothing. So many people play in church. So many people playing with their soul. In the back of that ambulance, I just felt like, Lord. And I remember when we got to the emergency room at the hospital, I was 65 years old. Relatively young to what I am now. We got to the hospital, and they checked my vitals. I'm paralyzed on this side. I told my wife, I don't want to be a burden. In other words, if I'm going home, God will take care of you. I don't want to be left crippled, and you have to try to take care of me on top of everything else. I'm ready to go home. And the peace that God granted to me and the grace he granted to me was so wonderful. My blood pressure in the emergency room, in the midst of a stroke that had caused this whole side of my body to go numb, and I fell on my face in the floor. And I couldn't even help them pick me up. They had to pick up dead weight. And to just have that peace. False hope is not something you need when you face the reality of eternity and judgment to come. There are preachers giving people false hope because they're doling out free tickets to heaven. Free tickets, here's your ticket to heaven. Don't even think about it anymore. That's it. You got it. That's all. No change in the heart. No change in the life. No new covenant established. And Jesus came to establish a new covenant. Let's think deeply about that for a moment. And this is the covenant that he came to establish so he could save us. Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31 through 34. Listen, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. What did he say at the communion service? This is the new covenant. In my blood that was shed for the sins of many. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, here it is. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Praise God. That's what he came to do. That's why we can be saved, because he established that covenant. Let me hurry. The old covenant never changed the sinful nature of the human heart. It couldn't do it. It was actually the commandments were our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We realize we can't be sinlessly perfect. We're going to need a Savior. No matter how many sacrifices were offered, how sincerely repentant anyone was, the heart of the fallen man remain unchanged. God has always wanted to do more than just forgive our sinful acts. He purposed to change our sinful nature. Isaiah 53 says he was bruised for our iniquity. Before the chastisement of our peace, he was wounded for our transgressions, what we did wrong. But he didn't stop there. More to this, he was bruised for our iniquity, the lawlessness that is ruling and reigning in the unregenerate heart. He said when the new covenant comes, that's going to change. You're going to be baptized not just in water and your name put on the roll of a church. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body. I'm not talking about tongues. I'm not talking about gifts. I'm talking about where we are positionally before the Lord if you're truly saved. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And if any man be in Christ, because he's been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, priest can't do it, preacher can't do it, evangelist can't do it, pastor can't do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a fulfillment of the new covenant. I'm going to write my laws on their heart, not anymore on tables of stone, and I'm going to give them a new heart to obey me. Will you be sinlessly perfect? No. Will you be perfectly bent toward righteousness? Yes, you will. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are become new. Can you say amen? We are buried with him in water baptism. We are raised with him to walk in the newness of life because of that spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. So many people, there's no change. Chuck Swindoll has a huge church, books by the hundreds, speaks at conferences. He's not Pentecostal, but he was honest. He said, the longer I pastor, the more I realize that many people in my congregation are not ready to die and not ready to meet Jesus should he come. Because you see, that baptism by the Spirit has not occurred. And therefore, and the reason he said for it, because there's no change. This free ticket to heaven, this hyper grace that doesn't manifest itself in a changed life and changed attitudes and changed moral values and changed priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you need, they'll be added to you, and you won't have to compromise being right with him to get them. You have the best of it all. Hallelujah. Amen. The get-rich gospel today has drawn people by the thousands, even the tens of thousands. It's drawn them to church, where they, if they're sinners, God's going to circumvent that. He's going to bless you anyway. The devil took Jesus on a high place and showed him the kingdoms of this world. He said, if you'll worship me, it's in my power to give you. This world is under his influence. And he has power to give wealth. So wealth doesn't translate necessarily as God's blessing in every case. I believe there are people in churches that when they get out, they're still bowing their knee to their idols. And inadvertently through that idolatry, they are literally bowing their knee to the devil himself. Come out from among them is the clarion call of God to his people. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Amen. But you got to come out. You got to be separate, saith the Lord. Not self-righteous, sanctimonious, but different from the world about you. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out. For what fellowship hath light with darkness and Christ with Belial? Belial is another word for the devil himself. And I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you. And you'll be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. I'll father you, I'll provide for you, I'll protect you, I'll cover you with the covering of my Spirit. I'll take care of you. But you can't straddle the fence. People are trying to do that. Some of them are in church this morning. And they're not going to be uncomfortable because nobody is going to talk about the judgment to come. Only the coming of the Lord to take us to heaven, not the coming of the Lord to judge the earth. The Bible said there will be a point when everybody around the world will see his return, not the secret coming for the church called the rapture. all over the world. And you know what it says is going to happen? They're not going to be happy to see him, because the Jesus that they're going to see is not that doe-eyed Jesus, pale, emaciated Jesus that let them put him on the cross. He's going to be the Jesus that John saw in the book of Revelation and said the whole world that will see him will mourn because of him. Because the one they rejected as Savior has now come as their judge. And they'll cry for the rocks and mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The justifiable anger of the Lamb. Now there are churches that will welcome you, because I welcome everybody here. But I'm not going to try to give you what you may expect or want. I'm known for telling the truth, because it's the only thing that'll set you free. And when I stand before the Lord, Brother Taylor, I don't want anybody to get the misconception that you can go to heaven on your good works, your good intentions, that you can go to heaven without repentance, without the application of the blood of Jesus. I want you to be ready. And I want you to have the peace right here and right now. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Amen. For what fellowship hath light with darkness, and Christ with Belial? And I will receive you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. As it is written, I will live in them, and I will walk in them. Hallelujah. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Can you say amen? And it's you in Christ that is the hope of glory. And then it changes chapters, but the thought is carried on. That was for the sake of translation. It says, beloved, having these promises that God wants to father you, care for you, provide for you, keep you, let us cleanse ourselves from all of the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. And that fear of God, if you're a Christian, it's not the dread of God. It means deep reverence with awe and affection. We love him for loving us. We bow to him and bow to no other. We follow Jesus because he saved our soul, gave himself a ransom for us. Hallelujah. So I am 150% committed to telling all the truth, whatever the cost. Because the hour is late, and many people are following teachings that gives them a false hope, and they won't realize it until they stand before Christ. Many, say that with many. This is Jesus, not me trying to get a some fire and brimstone fear built up. No, this is what Jesus said. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord. First thing they do is call him Lord. So this is not Buddhism. This is not atheism. This is not any of the other world religions. This is Christianity, because they know who Jesus is, and they're calling him Lord. And they are fully assured that when he sees those good works that they did, that they will certainly have a place in heaven. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? This is preachers, folks. Not just prophets, this is preaching. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, of preaching. He's the centerpiece. We've prophesied in your name. We've done mighty works in your name. This is Christian people. No, it isn't. He said, no, it isn't. These are not Christian people. These are people who think they're Christian. Identify with Jesus. Profess Jesus, but do not possess Jesus. They've been baptized in water, but they have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit into His body. Lord, Lord, we've done mighty works in Your name. And I will say unto them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. I don't want anybody to wait till you stand before Him as your judge and try to justify this attitude of lawlessness and rebellion to everything He stands for and teaches while claiming Him as your Savior and your Sovereign. I don't believe at all in Savior and Lord. You get saved and then you consider to what degree you're going to submit to His authority in your life. When Paul wrote to the church, he said it was your Lord and Savior. In the name of your Lord and Savior. If he's not Lord of everything, He's not Lord of all. At all. You can't be a halfway Christian. It's like being, I got a cat at home. Her name is Pumpkin. She was a stray. She came to our house, and we had compassion on her. We're not cat people per se. We don't hate them or anything. The dog, he loves them. He said, I love cats. I just don't believe I could eat a whole one. Anyway, he's, come on, it'll be all right. We're almost done. Just try to hold on just a little while longer, okay? All right. Hallelujah. But she came and we decided to feed her. We had mercy and compassion. We'll feed this stray cat that's emaciated, and we fed her. The next few days, another cat shows up. And the next few days, another cat shows up. It's getting rough. She's a Jezebel, I'll tell you right now. We should have named her that. But they named her Pumpkin, her neighbor. I said, what would you call that cat? She said, call it Pumpkin. Look at its, because of its color, this orange. And I thought, now it's Pumpkin because of her size bulging out. We've already had one litter. And she's not a good mama. She took them out and they, two of them got run over and she wouldn't. And now there's more coming. And we've been, at, you know, cat rescue places. They say, bring us your cats and we'll care for them. We have compassion on these critters. And we say, we got cats. Can we bring them? No, we don't have room for them. Amen. So we're going to take them to Doug and Sherry's. Yeah, I know. We could take him to your house. No. Jimmy don't want him either, you hard-hearted bunch today. Brother Taylor, I'm glad my name. Everyone in the great white throne judgment, everyone whose name, the sea gave up the dead, the land gave up the dead, all that have ever died since Adam, amen. And they stood before the throne of God to face that judgment. And everyone whose names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life. That's God saying, I know him. I know her. I have penned their name spiritually. Whether it's a real book, I'm not sure, but I know one thing. My name is in that book. I used to tell people I love rock and roll. My feet are on the rock and my name is on the roll. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm glad to be a Christian today. I'm glad that I can take preaching like this and say, you know something? Lay it on. Lay it out. Amen. I want to know if I'm off the straight and narrow. I don't want to end up in the ditch. I don't want to miss heaven. I'm not sinlessly perfect, but I'm perfectly washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It lists a whole litany of sins. And it said, and such were some of you. But now you are washed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But you are sanctified, cleansed, and set apart for a holy purpose, and you are justified, judiciously pronounced not guilty in the highest court that there ever could be, and that's God's court. Washed, sanctified, and justified. Hallelujah. That's a great place to be this morning. I'm glad I know I'm saved today. I'm glad the devil can't torment me with what if, what if, what if. There's no what if you have really come to Christ as your Savior. And I want to see more people know that they are saved. I don't want them for a number count or money to do something with. I want them for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I meet with ministers as we actually close, as we get ready for Holy Communion. I meet with ministers for over 10 years, share testimonies for over 10 years. And actually, when I call up people now, they say, Dr. Venable, who am I to argue? I don't. Dr. Venable, are you kidding me? Why? As one pastor told me, he said, I like the way Brother Venable answers my questions because he doesn't just tell me what he thinks or tell me what he believes. He tells me what the scriptures say. And I was able to help him when he was studying for his degree from a prestigious Bible college. And he called me to ask me some questions that I could help him with. Not because I'm a know-it-all or know that much, but because I'm a student of God's Word before anything else. Because heaven and earth will pass, but God's Word will abide forever. And if you continue in my Word, John 8:30-31, if you continue in my Word, you'll know the truth. Not just here, but experientially. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not only make you free, it'll keep you free in Jesus' name. So when Jesus came to establish Holy Communion, he said, this cup that you're about to take, this bread is my body broken that let the blood flow. And this cup that you're about to take is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. And what makes the judgment so severe when it occurs is that blood that he shed has been rejected. God gave his son, and their people just flip him off, literally flip him off. If they perished under Moses' law, before two or three witnesses when they broke the law, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye that they shall be worthy who have rejected the blood of Jesus. So friends of mine, I want to make sure everybody that I have any influence over knows Jesus as their Savior, not just joining a church and being baptized in water. I want you to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord for eternity. So today in communion, is there anyone in here that would say, Pastor, I want to get closer to God. I went to church. I go to church. I sometimes don't, but now I do whatever. I go to church as often as I can. I've been baptized in water. But I want to get closer to God today. Jesus is coming soon. May I see your hand with heads bowed. In this communion, what is going to get us closer? Our resolve to get closer? No. It's falling in love with him who gave his life for you. And that brings a devotion that automatically brings the discipline to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. Hallelujah. Follow through with your faith. Amen. Brother Sean, would you serve us communion? If you haven't had these closed communions, we started this back during COVID. You pull the top part off, and there's a wafer. After you use the wafer, you pull the second seal, and here's the fruit of the vine. If you have a song for us, brother.